Father God, we love you so much, and we just give you all the praise and all the glory. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you for our salvation in him. We praise you for your word through which we know you. We praise you for the fact that we are changed and regenerated and renewed in Jesus through your spirit. We come together in love, remembering what Jesus did for us, his body broken and his blood that covers our sins. We remember, and it is why we are who we are, and we do what we do. And now touch us, Lord. Bless us as we open your word together, and may you be brought glory through this message. Give me the strength to preach it well. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this week was a pretty tough week for me. It wasn't VBS. That was great. It wasn't just the busyness that every week's busy, but I struggled with this message. You know, in seminary, they really try to teach you to make a six-month preaching calendar, so you know what you're preaching 6 months out. And honestly, I think that's complete hogwash. You know, I work very hard to bring the Lord's message to you every week, but at the same time, I also seek very hard to follow the Lord, the leading of the Lord's Spirit in all that I do. And when you follow the leading of the Lord's Spirit, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, nonetheless, 6 months from now. And, you know, I have a plan to go this way. And when the Lord says go that way, I go that way. And things just change. That's life. Things change. And that's what happened to me this week. I had a schedule. I had a plan this week. This morning, I was going to open up to Amos chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And I was going to talk about my favorite topic in all of the world, God. Just talking about God. But as I opened the Word, I started reading it, and I just couldn't read past verse 12. It's like the Lord put a wall there. I just read it again and again and again, and I couldn't get past it. So if you would, open your Bibles with me there to Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Amos chapter 4. We've been in Amos for a while now. Amos chapter 4, verse 12, and I'll read. It says, "Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And this phrase, prepare to meet your God, prepare to meet your God, I read it again and again and again. Something was bugging me. Something was I just couldn't get past it. And then I realized what it was. And I wrote an outline. And on Wednesday afternoon, I started to write my message from my outline, and I couldn't write. My mind was blocked. I was daydreaming. I was falling asleep at my desk. It was horrible. So after about an hour and a half of this, I just went home and took a nap, honestly. And then Wednesday night after VBS, I was laying in bed trying to go to sleep, and I was tossing and turning, and as the Lord put this sense of dread in me. And as I lay in my bed, it felt like someone was sitting on my chest, or maybe the Lord was just squeezing me, and I was overcome with complete and total fear. My stomach was in knots. My tears were rolling down my face. And at that moment, I realized what the message was for this morning. So I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to preach two completely different sermons from this one verse, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Because when I read this verse the first time, and I read this phrase, prepare to meet your God, I saw a very clear and perfect definition of Old Testament theology. So when I come back, we're going to speak about Old Testament theology versus New Testament theology from this verse. So you can think about that for a few weeks. But this morning I'm going to preach differently than I normally do, because the Lord gave me a message, and it is my duty and my obligation and my responsibility and my privilege and my job to speak clearly the message that I get from the Lord. And this message this morning may make you uncomfortable, and it should. This message this morning may make you afraid, and it should. As this morning, God is declaring to this world in sin, prepare to meet your God. When I was a kid, I was infatuated and yet scared to death of monsters. In the world of my mind, monsters were everywhere, and in a sense, I loved them. I read about monsters. I mean, I'd get magazines, this Fangoria magazine. I'd read about monsters. I'd draw monsters. All the movies that I really liked were monster movies. I was a twisted little guy. And if you remember, I had a speech impediment. I had a pretty severe stuttering problem. I never had many friends, so monsters were my life. I mean, honestly. But the problem with monsters is that they can't be trusted. And when monsters come out at night, I was scared to death. If I wasn't trying to sneak in and sleep in my parents' bed, I was honestly trying to sneak in and sleep under my parents' bed. I was scared to death. And if I was, when they yelled and screamed and smacked me around and sent me back to my room, I slept with the covers over my head because I knew in my heart of hearts that if I stuck my head out to get a fresh breath of air, a monster would be there to bite my head off. This is truly what I believed. I believed that if I had to stay real still in bed, because if my hands or my feet fell off the edge of the bed, it would be bitten off and there'd be only a nub. And this is how I lived first 10 years of my life, basically, scared to death. And now as an adult, I mean, as adults, we know that these types of monsters don't exist. We know there's no such thing as the Wolfman and Dracula and Frankenstein and Invisible Man and the Fly and all those dudes and dudettes. But there are real monsters in this world. The problem is that real monsters look just like us. There are people captured by sin, basically disciples of Satan who are just empty inside, except of wrath and bitterness and rage, and they want nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy everything that is precious to us. That's what a real monster is. But as a child, this scared me to death. What are you afraid of? What is it that makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up? What is it that makes the blood in your veins freeze? You see, the things that go bump in the night are nothing. The things that go bump in the night are nothing compared to the wrath of God. You see, where can you hide from God? You're going to go to the bottom of the deepest ocean? He's there. You're going to the top of the highest mountain? He's there. He is the stuff true nightmares are made of. God is the stuff true nightmares are made of. In Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he said, "The only thing that stands between us and hell is air." Air, meaning nothing. We are totally and completely objects of God's grace because the only thing that keeps us out of hell is God Himself. We are in His hands, and God is angry at the sin and the wickedness that is rampant in our community, in our country, in our world. Your worst nightmares are nothing compared to what God can do and what God will do. People will be stunned, unable to move in fear. People who can move, they'll be crying out, praying for death. They'll be screaming out for rocks to fall on them. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 19 and 20 says, "The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathering its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. The blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 180 miles, a sea of blood." Wait a second, Pastor. What's the deal here? I don't really understand. You stand there every weekend and you tell us that God is love and God is merciful. You tell us that by the blood of Jesus that we're part of God's family, we're adopted sons and daughters. You tell us every weekend that in Jesus we are eternally safe and eternally His. Yeah, that's exactly right. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, because of His substitutionary death on the cross, because of His paying the price that we could not pay, because of His death for our sins, we are children of God, adopted into the family of God. We are eternally His. We are eternally safe. But you know what? The world in sin is not. Our family members in sin are not. Our friends in sin are not. Our community in sin, our country in sin, this world in sin will be completely obliterated, annihilated. And the love of Christ within you should cause you to weep and mourn for those in sin and ignorance who are doomed to God's fury forever. An eternity of nightmarish hell that is so totally horrible that we can't totally conceive of it in our minds, nor do we have the words to describe it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Many modern preachers, including myself, we tend to water this down a little bit. We say, well, fear of the Lord, it's respect. It's reverential respect. I mean, God is our Father. He loves us. Why should we fear our Father? In Hebrew, this word is fear. And you know what that word means? It means knee-shaking, blood-curdling fear. Do you realize what God can do, the creator of all that has been created? Do you realize with one blast of his nostrils, we're toast? Do you realize the power, the supremacy, the ultimacy? Now, in the Old Testament, saints, they had a real reason to be afraid of God. You see, they were in covenant with God. It was the Mosaic Covenant. They were given the law through Moses, and basically God said that he would keep his end of the bargain if they kept their end of the bargain. If they obeyed and followed his rules for holy living, he would bless them. Now notice, there's a weak link in the covenant, and the weak link were the people themselves. You see, the covenant was conditional, and the condition rested on the weak link. God's basically saying, if you turn from me and do not repent, if you don't keep your side of the bargain, I will wipe you from the face of this earth. That should be enough to scare you straight. That should be enough to scare you into seeking wisdom and obeying God. Now, in the New Testament, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. But we're still in covenant with God, and our covenant is still conditional. However, the condition of the new covenant rests on the already finished work of Jesus on the cross. The condition of our relationship with God has already been met. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because that's what it takes to have a relationship with God. It's faith. It's faith in the fact that the condition of our covenant has already been met through Jesus on the cross, and all it takes is faith in him and what he's done for us. If you believe that, having faith in Jesus as your Savior, you are saved and safe. And if you don't, the nightmare will become a reality for you forever. That should make you shudder with fear. You see, we as Christians, we are to fear God. We don't fear for our salvation, that's a done thing, but we fear for those who don't know him. We fear for those we know who don't know him. And that fear should drive us to action. God is a holy God. He is all and he is in all. He is perfect in all his attributes. He is perfectly loved, but at the same time, he's perfectly just. And God has declared that everything that falls short of his glory and misses the mark of perfection is sin. God has to deal with sin. God will deal with sin. You see, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil, and he will not tolerate wrong. That's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. A passage you all know well, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That is spiritual death. That is eternal death. That is eternity separated from God in his fury. But God gave the world a gift, and the gift was that of his Son. That through Jesus, the payment of sin has been paid for. And if you don't accept God's payment for your sin, when the man comes around to collect, you will pay, and you will pay in full with your eternal soul. So God is taking care of sin. He's finally completely taking care of the problem in sin, and under that big umbrella of sin is evil, is wickedness, is death. He's taking care of it. It will be gone. Again, God is perfect in all his attributes, but his perfect patience has limits. God's perfect patience has limits. 2 Timothy 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This is what God wants. God is extremely patient, but his patience has limits. And we're going to look at some examples, most of them in Scripture. Number one, Noah. The people on the earth at this point in time were exceedingly wicked. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 said, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Genesis 6, verses 11 through 14. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out.'" Basically, God was saying, "I'm done. My patience has run out. I'm going to give you a job, and when your job is done, they're done. I will destroy all humanity. I will destroy this earth. Save your family. Get on the boat." He was through fooling around with these people, and they were destroyed. Number two, Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, the people in these cities were exceedingly wicked. They were so wicked it just makes you nauseous to think about what was going on there. Genesis chapter 19, what we find is two angels went to Lot's house. They're in Lot's house, and what happens? Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5 says, "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.'" Genesis 13, verses 12 and 13. "The two men said to Lot, the angel said to Lot, 'Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." There was no turning back. There was no repentance. The God's patience had run out. The time for these people to repent had been over and done. God would destroy them, and now they don't even know where these cities were. That's how destroyed they are. Total and complete. God said, "Lot, take your family out of here and don't look back." And of course, his wife did. Number three, Jonah. God told Jonah to go to the Ninevites, another exceedingly wicked people. And when Jonah started declaring to the Ninevites God's will to repent and turn to the Lord, they had a fixed amount of time, 40 days. They had 40 days to repent. Not 41, not 42, 40. So finally, as you know the story, Jonah gets there and he starts crying out to the people, "Repent and turn to God. Repent and live." And within that specific amount of time, they did. They repented, they turned to God, and they were spared. If they had waited 41 days, they would have been gone. God's patience has a limit. Number four, Israel. God told Israel that if they screwed up, because he knew they would screw up, all they had to do was return to him and ask forgiveness, and God would forgive them their trespasses. You know, for example, Leviticus 26, verse 27 says, "If in spite of this you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you." In a sense, God gave the nation of Israel a get-out-of-free-jail card. You're going to screw up. Just return to me. You know, that was our passage last week. You know, God sent famine and drought. He sent plagues and blights upon the food. He sent death by the sword. He said, "But you still did not return to me." What does God want from his people? If you screw up, just return to me. If you just listen to me, returning to me in repentance, I will forgive you. But if you don't, my patience will run out and my fury will burn against you. and you will be destroyed. And that's what's happening in our passage this morning. Back in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, he says, remember, again, I gave you stomachs, empty stomachs. I took away your food with mildew and blight. I withheld the rain. I sent the locusts. I sent the plagues. God is saying this stuff. I filled your nostrils with a stench. I overthrow you with catastrophes like earthquakes. I did this stuff. Verse 12, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He's saying, the time for repentance is over. I'm done with you. Prepare to meet your God. You know what that means in English? It means stick your head between your legs and kiss your butt goodbye. That's exactly what it means. Prepare to meet your God and shudder in fear. There will be blood, there will be death, there will be rotting corpses and the stench of decay. God says, I gave you ample time to return to me. I gave you ample time to repent, but you did not. Now prepare for the fury of the ultimate judgment. And Israel was destroyed. Number 5, the United States. Our country got off to a good start. It got off to a great start, being built on the firm foundation of God's word, but how far we have fallen. Do you really think for a second that God will put up with the sin and wickedness of our nation forever? As our nation turns from him to basically anything and everything else, as our nation makes idols out of money, idols out of self, as we reek with the stench of pride, as we slowly say no to prayer, as we slowly say no to God's commandments, as we slowly say no to God's word, as we slowly say no to the public proclamation of the name of Jesus, do you really think that God will close his eyes to our sin and our mockery? Are we so arrogant, so prideful to think that just because we're Americans, that there's some sort of invisible force shield around us that protects us from God's wrath and his judgment? Is that what we think? You should shudder in fear with what God will do to us. We are a nation in sin, and we are a nation in the hands of an angry God. Yes, God has patience, but his patience has a preset and predetermined limit. And after that limit has been reached, this nation will be destroyed with little remnant of its past glory. And you know what the kicker is? In the destruction of this country, God will receive glory. This is the stuff nightmares are made of. If our nation repents and turns to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us, but there's a point of no return. There is a point of no return. There's a point where God turns in fury and says, pucker up, buttercup, prepare to meet your God. Are we there yet? I think we're close. I have no idea whether we're there yet. Time will tell, but I can tell you this. Christians are to live like we're not there yet. Christians are to live like there is still time to repent. Christians are to be like Jonah, proclaiming to everyone that will listen, repent and live. Repent and return to the Lord, or you will be destroyed. Now, that's not a message you hear very much anymore. And it's not really a message I'm comfortable to preach, but these are the words of the Lord. And unless this nation changes in drastic ways, we're toast. In fact, we're yesterday's toast. Number 6, the world. God has acted towards the world as a whole in loving kindness, even though the world has done little more than spit in his face time and time again. He has been more than patient in revealing himself to his people, in revealing himself through his people, in revealing himself to us through his word, in bestowing grace upon us. But his patience towards the world has a divinely set limit. And then the true nightmare will begin. The destruction of cities and nations in this book are foreshadowing, but they are nothing. They are nothing compared to the worldwide chaos that is coming as the devil is fully unleashed to unleash havoc and destroy everything that is good and holy. And you know what? Behind the destruction that is the devil is God letting go of the leash and saying, "Sick 'em." And when will God's patience be up? When will his wrath be unleashed? No one knows. Not even Jesus knows. Only the Father in heaven. Mark 13, verses 32 and 33. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. You see, at the proper time, after God's preordained patience, after that limit has hit, there will be the appointed time of earthly wickedness, which we refer to as a 7-year period of tribulation. After the 7 years of tribulation, the trumpet will sound, and Jesus will stop being the Lamb of God who died for the world, and he will start being the Lion of God who's going to come in wrath and judgment, and there will be total annihilation on everything and everyone wicked. And when Jesus becomes the Lion, it's too late. It's too late. God will tread the winepress of his fury. The imagery here is of a person, a barefooted person, stomping on grapes, separating the grape juice from the pulp. God will stomp on evil humanity with his sandaled feet, and their blood will splatter up on his pure white robe. Blood will soak the land, birds will gorge themselves on rotting flesh of the dead, and the souls of the wicked will be lost to a Christless eternity where the only reality is beyond our worst nightmares. Last night, I couldn't sleep. I got up in the middle of the night, grabbed the Bible, and I started reading through Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a lot like Amos. The prophet is speaking to Israel, and he's saying, "Repent, bad things are coming, and it's coming from God." God did evil things. In the book of Ezekiel, one of the translations, it says, God did evil upon them. God would besiege the city. Through the siege, there would be no supplies going in or out. There would be famine in the land, and it said, "Father will eat son." I did this, says the Lord. God would drive his people to cannibalism. It says that wild animals would attack the people carrying off children, and God said, "I will do this." Can you think of any other more nightmarish, hellish scene on earth than this being turned into a cannibal, cannibalizing your own children? Now think of hell. It's worse. We, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we're safe from this devastating judgment of the Lord. I believe from Scripture that the church will be raptured into heaven to be with Christ before he returns and conquers all that is evil. I believe with confidence, that I can defend a pre-tribulational rapture from God's Scripture. I believe I can defend that, and that's why I teach the way I do. Am I going to die for that doctrine? No. But I believe that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I teach. Am I going to defend it now? No, we don't have time. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are safe from this judgment, having received forgiveness from your sins by placing your faith in Jesus, who died for you. You see, Jesus died a horrible, savage death so you wouldn't face a horrible, savage eternity. You are a Christian. You're safe by the blood of Jesus. You're safe being a child of God. You're safe through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, who died in your place. It should have been you, but he died. He gave you life. You're safe. But this world is not. Your unbelieving friends are not. Your unbelieving family members are not. The majority of people in Bandera County are not. The majority of people in the state of Texas are not. The majority of people in the United States are not safe. The majority of people in this world are not safe. As it stands now, they are cursed and doomed to an eternity beyond our nightmares. Are you okay with that? Do you feel anything for those people? Does it send shivers down your spine knowing what the future holds for them? People in my own family. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with the little amount of time that you have left? First, let me ask you, have you placed your faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, accepting His sacrifice on the cross for your sins? Because I shudder to think what will happen to you for eternity if you don't. And if you are a Christian saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the question stands, what will you do with the little amount of time you have left? What will you do? Well, I mean, what did Jesus tell us to do? Did Jesus tell us to run and hide? Did He tell us to build a compound and hide behind our razor wire? Did He tell us to retreat to a deserted island or find the highest monastery in the highest mountains? Did He tell us to hitchhike a ride on the next space shuttle because this earth is going down? Do you know what Jesus told us to do? He said very matter-of-factly and very clearly, He said, "Let your light shine before men." Matthew 5:16, He said that we are to be in the world but not of the world. John 17:16, He said that we are to be present among sinners in order to witness on Christ's behalf, testifying all that we have seen and heard about Him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He told us to love one another, serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13. He didn't tell us to run for the hills. Jesus commissioned us. He told us to go. Did He tell us to go hide? No. He told us to go into all the world. Go into the world amongst the evil, amongst the wickedness, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. Matthew 28. So what have you chosen, and what will you choose? I mean, think about this, a scenario. What if an accident happens later this afternoon, and you have the opportunity to save a family member? Would you do it? What if an accident happens and you have the opportunity to save a complete stranger? Would you do it? Let's say your house is burning to the ground, your family is in the burning house, and you're outside the house, and you happen to be wearing a fireproof suit. Would you go in and try to save them, knowing the flames can't hurt you, but it will kill them? You might not save everybody, but what are you going to do? Are you going to try? Let's say you're in Luby's, and a gunman starts opening fire. You're there with your family, and you happen to have a bulletproof suit on. Not a bulletproof vest, a bulletproof suit. The bullets from the gunman's gun cannot harm you, but they will kill your family. What would you do? Would you try to save your family? Would you try to save complete strangers? You see, you have to understand that we as Christians, through the blood of Christ, we're fireproof. We're fireproof. We're safe from the fires of hell. But those who don't know Jesus are not. And they will be burned. What are you going to do about it? Whether it be next year or in 1,000 years, God is coming and there will be blood. God's judgment will be beyond what our minds can fathom. It is the true nightmare, and the only result for everyone who faces God's judgment is hell. The things that go bump in the night are child's play compared to the wrath of the one true living God. Does it send shivers down your spine? Does it make you just want to break down and weep? Because it should. And I believe if it were not for the Spirit of God within us, giving us the strength and the endurance to persevere, I believe that we would all just curl up in little balls and die with the realization of how sinful we are and how angry God is. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. But now in Christ, God doesn't see the sin that angers him. He sees his son whom he loves. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? And I pray that this message would echo in your ears everywhere you go. And the Lord would let you see as you look at people. Their sin and their ignorance and their eternal destination unless you talk to them. The question is for Christians, with what little short time you have left, what are you going to do? What will you do with the short time you have left? I close with Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the stuff nightmares are made of. As the praise team comes up, I have a pretty simple question. Would you rather meet Jesus now or then? You see, Jesus, the Lamb of God, in complete meekness and humility, rode into Jerusalem on a humble little donkey. His arms are open. He is accepting of the world. He died for our sins. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and his hands are still open, and he says, "Come to me, all who are willing. I will forgive you, and you will have life." You want to meet the Lamb? We can make that happen today. Or you can wait, and you can meet the Lion when Jesus returns, and his eyes are like fire, and there's a sword coming from his mouth, and he speaks, and he will devastate. You want to wait for them to meet Jesus? Because God's patience will have run out and it will be too late. So, just take a moment, just a minute, to quiet yourself. Pray to the Lord. And if you have never accepted Jesus and you think today is your day to meet the Lamb, and come up and we want to pray with you. Just take a moment.